Okay. When we were in chapter 8 of Romans last night, we discussed it in context with Romans chapter 7. So we could bring out some of the things of Romans chapter 7 a little better. But the things that we're talking about, the purpose in this Bible study, remember, out of these seven Bible studies, this will be the eighth one. Out of these seven studies, the point is to see the pattern of God in our salvation and to realize how this pattern is utilized by the writers of Scripture through the Holy Spirit to teach us the truths of the gospel. If you're wondering where it is that people like the Apostle Paul got the understanding to be able to set up the early church and to give the doctrines and understandings that the church worked by, it is through this pattern that the revelation of Jesus has come. We seen last night, particularly in Romans chapter 7, where Paul quotes from the law. And let me read a little bit of that, where he says, "Don't you know, brothers, I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is alive, she is called an adulteress." Now, we talked about this last night, how Paul, he wasn't using the law, he was using the pattern in the law. Let's make that a clarification. He wasn't imposing law upon the congregation, he was using an example of the law to show the pattern of these things in Christ. And he compared the man and woman to body and spirit. Right? And he showed, you know, through the fullness of our salvation, how the old soul that ruled over us, the sin nature, Adam, must be dead for our bodies to belong to Christ. And that unless Adam was dead, we could not belong to Christ because he wouldn't commit adultery with us. In other words, you cannot join righteousness to sin. What's another way of saying this? Jesus used it in a parable. You cannot put new wine in old wineskins. You can't put a new patch of cloth on an old garment. Right? And so what do we learn through this? Jesus is going to give us this body changed. A new body. This one changed. Flesh and blood cannot receive the kingdom of God. You cannot be married to Christ in this body of death, can you? And so we see through Jesus' resurrection, this body of death is redeemed. You can't put new wine, this new spirit, this newborn birth, into that old body of flesh and blood, can you? Into that old wineskin. It can't contain it. Just like an old wineskin will burst. And Jesus didn't come just to patch this body up. He came to change it, period. Can you see how let's look at that new patch on an old garment, for example. If you put a new patch on an old garment, it'll break away from that garment. The old garment's threads will rip, right? The new patch will remain intact, but it'll by nature pull away. It'll by nature stretch out the other garment. Well, that's a lot like putting the spirit in the body of a man. It'll eventually, the body of the man, right? The sin nature pulls away from the spirit, doesn't it? Just like that garment will pull away from that new patch. The nature of sinful man will pull away from that garment, from that patch, from that spirit. And so we see demonstrated that you can't put the new stuff in this old body. Again, emphasizing the fact that what we have now, we have by faith. You don't actually have it in this new body, in this old body, do you? And the fact that you still have this old body shows that there's something greater coming. Amen? When we talk about being born again, it's just as Paul said about when he was under the law. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sin nature. Now, it is through faith we call the sin nature to be dead. But look in the mirror, is it actually dead? As long as that body's alive, it's not dead, is it? To us, it's dead by faith. Now, just from the fact, you can see from Jesus said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. It's not actually in your flesh, is it? It's your spirit that has been changed through faith. But God's spirit is not in your flesh, it's in your spirit. And your spirit's in your flesh, so to speak. He's made your spirit holy. And you see, our lives are hidden with Christ. We're sitting in the heavenly realms with Christ. So what we have by faith. Even the Spirit of God now is given to us only as a deposit, which is a guarantee of better things to come. So y'all can understand that pretty much, right? What we have by faith. Now, tonight, that's what we're going to concentrate on in Romans chapter 8. All right, and we're going to get a clearer understanding through the figures that Paul uses here of why, and the other figures the Bible uses of why we have to die in this flesh in order to find salvation through Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Those who are under the law of sin and death are those who are alive under it. What is the only thing, the only reason you're not alive under the law? What is the only reason you're not alive under the law? It's because you have accepted Christ in faith. Now, if you were to look in the mirror, you see that you have a body that's alive, very much under the law. Is this true or not true? What is the pronouncement for that body from the law? The soul who sins shall die. The soul, see it? The soul who sins shall die. God told Adam a long time ago, from dust you were taken, to dust you shall return. That is the penalty for breaking that commandment. Was God just speaking to Adam, or all those who are in Adam? Was God just speaking to Adam, or all those who are in Adam? Here's where we can see the figure. Oh, it's still a fact, isn't it, that even though we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, even though it is still also a fact that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's a fact, isn't it? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We've all heard it. But we're not condemned in Christ. But that is through faith. Where does faith reside? This will help you see a miraculous thing. Where does faith reside? In the body or in the spirit? Where is the realm of faith? The natural or the spiritual? The realm of faith is spiritual. Amen. So what part of you is not under condemnation? As it stands right now, what part of you is not condemned? Your spirit. But the body is still very much under that law. Right? And the proof is, is that it is dying right before your very eyes. But listen to this. With those facts in mind, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So, if you are set free from the law of sin and death, now, is it what part of you is set free? Is all of you set free? Or is only a part of you set free now? Here's the key to understanding that. Let's step back into Romans 7 for a second. Alright? I know that the law is spiritual, this is verse 14, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. This is speaking of a man who's under law. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So when Paul says, as it is, as a man under the law, understand what we're saying here. This is a man under the law. That's what Romans 7 is about. Paul is speaking of himself when he was under the law. What he found when he was under the law. He had the will to do good, but evil was right there with him. He found he was a slave to sin and that nothing good lived in his sin nature. He said, but I find this law at work. So as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So when Paul said it is no longer I myself who sin, what part of himself is he talking about? The body or the spirit? When he said it is no longer I who sin, it is no longer I who do it, what part of himself is he talking about as a man under law? No. It's his spirit. It is no longer I who sin as a man under the law. That's the spirit. When the spirit agrees that the law is good and holy, listen to what he says here. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. So your inner being, where he said, it is no longer I myself who sin, but it is sin living in me, what part of him is the no longer that sins, even though he's under law? What part of him is that? It is a spirit. It is a spirit who doesn't sin when he's under the law. So he says, but notice how he phrases it. And I do what I do not want to do. I agree that the law is good as it is no longer I myself who do it, that is sin, but it is sin living in me. If I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. He says it twice. The part that's not sinning at that point is the spirit. Now the spirit is still in bondage to the body under the law, but the sin, it is no longer I who do it. Now, when you describe yourself, you describe yourself by your headship, right? Your spirit. So when he says it's no longer I who sin, he's speaking of his spirit. But he says sin still lives in his body. Everybody with me on that? Now notice what it says here. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So when he's saying me, who's he speaking of? Because the body is still very much under that law. Does a little light go on there? Does a little light go on there? When I sin, as a man under the law, I know nothing good lives in my sin nature. I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. That's a person under law, not a Christian. When I agree that the law is good, it is no longer I myself who is sinning, but sin that dwells in me, that is, in my body. And he goes on to say, I find this law at work. When I want to do eat good, evil's right there with me, for in my inner being, my spirit, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. So if he is calling the spirit me there, and we're in the same context in Romans chapter 8, aren't we? The context hasn't changed. So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So who's the me? It's your spirit. Right now, that's what is set free. Your body isn't yet, though, is it? Your body is still very much under the law. Now let's prove it from the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures tell you. Listen on. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Let's deal with that phrase. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. What was the law powerless to do? It was powerless to set that spirit free from the body. It could show the spirit that he was in sin. It could show the spirit that he was in bondage to sin. It could show the spirit what was good and true about God, and the spirit loved that, but it couldn't free it. The law couldn't free it, could it? All it could do is show the spirit he was in bondage. It couldn't forgive him for past sins, and it couldn't free him from that bondage. Right? Everybody with me? That's what the law was powerless to do. It could only show you what sin was. Right? So that sin became exceedingly sinful. Well, very good. The law is just a mirror, schoolmaster to show our hopeless state of corruption. It doesn't have the cure. It tells us about the cure that's coming. It prophesies it through the sacrifices, but it can't cure us. So, if we see that it's our sin, it's our spirit that needs to be released from this body of sin, what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The likeness of sinful man is the body. A body you prepared for me. So by sending Jesus, whose spirit is clean, in the likeness of sinful flesh, when Jesus pays the law for you, then your spirit is released to belong to him from this body. So when we say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that very phrase should tell you, who is it in you that is in Christ Jesus? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who is it in you that's in Christ Jesus? The Spirit. It's your spirit that's in Christ. Is your body in Christ? Let's answer the question. Is your body in Christ? Or is it still under condemnation? Is your body in Christ? Or is it in condemnation? It's under condemnation still, isn't it? So, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You, according to the Spirit. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me, who I am in the Spirit, free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, Adam, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so, here's the big one, and so he condemned sin in sinful man. sin is condemned in sinful man. Is sin condemned in your spirit, or is it condemned in the body? See it? Sin is condemned in the body. So he condemns sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirements of the law must be fully met in you. What does that mean? Your body has to die. Is there anywhere around that? No. The righteous requirements of the law must be fully met in you. What does the law require? It requires your body to die. Adam must turn to dust. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. We can't put new wine in old wineskins. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The body is under the condemnation of the law. And the righteous requirements of the law, that body dying, must be fully met in you. But you see what happened. You see, if you'd have died in that body under the law before you met Christ, then what would have happened? Your spirit would have went into that condemnation that the body was under. Why? Because the soul of Adam is the body and spirit joined together as one. So the sin nature, sin, is Adam. So when the body dies, the sin nature, Adam, dies with it. The union of body and spirit together are broken through Jesus being broken for you. Let me say that again. The soul of Adam, the union of body and spirit in sin, is broken because Jesus was broken for you. He put his body in the grave, and his spirit was separated from it. Isn't that what Jesus said on the cross? And you see those two things distinctly. The two things we talked about were contradictions. On one part, he quotes from Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then later he says, Father, not my God, but Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He submitted his body to death, and therefore the soul of Adam to death. That's who's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The flesh. But Jesus, who is the Son of God, the one, the man from heaven, a life-giving spirit, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So all of us who are in Christ Jesus have the same testimony. Instead of our bodies being taken from us, we submit them to death, that the righteous requirements of the law be fully met in us. And we say, the sin nature in us says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But through the Spirit, because of Christ's sacrifice, we can now say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's what's going on in you right now. That very crucifixion and death of the old man. So to be baptized into Christ is truly to be baptized into his death and buried with him by baptism into death. As it says in Romans 6, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in a newness of life. And it goes on to tell us that if we have been planted with him in the likeness of his death, that's in the grave, then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Can y'all see these things? So now, it is according to the Spirit that there is no condemnation. And we look for our bodies to be redeemed, even added to the Spirit, to become spiritual themselves. But what has to die? Adam's nature, which is sin. That nature of sin, the soul of Adam, must die. And it can only die if the body dies. Your spirit can be freed from it now through the death of Christ. And therefore, he's put to death with Christ. You submit your body to the ground, as Jesus did. And when the body dies, that nature of Adam will die with it. But you can see how he has destroyed that nature of Adam. He has broken it by joining your spirit to his through his own death. By paying your price, your spirit can be free. By him paying the price of the law in his own body, your spirit can now be free to belong to another, because it proclaims loudly to the world the death of Adam. So your spirit is free to belong to another. Now this goes a lot deeper than what a lot of people think it is. But listen to this. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Why? Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Why? Because they're still in union with Adam, the sin nature. Their body and spirit is still in agreement. Remember how we talked about the soul is the agreement of body and spirit to walk together. It is their covenant. It's what joins them together as one, as a man and woman are joined together as one through marriage. The soul is the marriage of body and spirit together. And it's only through death that that marriage can be annulled. And so Jesus died to annul that marriage. But those who are walking according to the sinful nature, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Why? Because they're still very much in union in marriage to Adam, to the sin nature. And so when their body dies, guess what? The spirit will go with it. That's why they'll go to hell. Because the spirit is bound to that husband as long as he lives. When he's dead, and you're still a part of him, you die with him. Your spirit goes into hell for judgment. It's only on this side of the veil through Jesus' death that you can be released, your spirit from that body. Can y'all see that? You don't want to die a complete soul in Adam. You want to submit your body to death, not your spirit. You want that soul annulled here. The sinful mind of man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. See over here? He's just repeating what he already told you. The good I want to do, I can't do under the law. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I do. What does it say? It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The carnal mind, the mind of sinful mind, and man is death. It can't submit to God's law. It won't and it can't. Because it's in bondage. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot, not just will not, cannot please God. Therefore, brothers, you who are, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. See it? It tells you right there, the body is condemned, and you are the spirit who is not under condemnation. Doesn't it? Isn't that what it's telling you? You are the spirit who is, when it says, those who are in Christ, what part of you is in Christ? Your spirit. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And it is your spirit. It is your spirit that has been freed. But your body's still under that condemnation. So you consider the body dead because of sin, and the spirit alive because of righteousness, if the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who lives in you. I want to take you and show you how this figure works. All right? And we'll close with this. All right? Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again, as you were. See the direct connection of Romans 7? Slave again. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's faith. That's what faith is based on. Not just you deciding, I want to believe, but God's Spirit in you, telling you the truth, and you agreeing with Him. And by Him, not by ourselves, by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory, which is the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the dead. But I want you to see this figure now as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, we're going to show you how Paul incorporates these figures to teach you about how to live your life in Christ. And it not only applies to your spiritual life, but also what you portray in your physical life. Let's talk about why Paul set these rules of marriage. Because it has so much to do with body and spirit. That's what these rules of marriage are about. Instead of getting into all of them, let's deal with a specific one, a couple here. All right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says this. Now about the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry. But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body doesn't belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now, is this true of body and spirit? Your body doesn't belong just to itself, it also belongs to your spirit, doesn't it? And your spirit doesn't just belong to itself, it also belongs to your body. The two have become one, just like man and woman, in marriage. And that marriage is the soul. Now you can see that, how this is demonstrated here. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time. so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Ooh, ooh, can you feel it go all over? Listen to what it's saying. Do not deprive yourself except for a short time. And then to devote yourself to prayer. What does that mirror? If you consider the body dead to you for a short time, your hope is to be reconciled in the resurrection. But in the meantime, what is your spirit doing? It's praying in that communion with Christ. Isn't it? Now think of it. Right now, you have divorced your body in a way. You've separated from each other. Now, you're going to come back together through the resurrection, right? But right now, you're depriving yourself. Aren't you depriving yourself? Aren't you telling the body no? The Spirit is saying no to the body. You can't have your way. You're depriving yourself. You're causing a separation between your body and spirit, just like the man and the woman deprive themselves for a short time. And isn't that what's referred to, that Jesus comes shortly? For this short time, you are divided from your body. That's death, isn't it? And it's so you can pray. Isn't that what you're doing now? It's the way that you can stand this separation is because you enter into communion with Christ. But after that communion, it says come together again. Isn't that exactly what's going on right now? A separation from your body, and then prayer because of the Spirit, through the Spirit, and then coming together again rightly through the resurrection of the dead. You see where Paul was able to get his instructions? How many of you see that? Do you see where Paul was able to get his instructions to give to people concerning their everyday lives? Now listen to this. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. I wish that all men were as I am. Each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Remember when we were talking, we made a reference to this, didn't we, in Luke 16, about Lazarus and the rich man, how Lazarus was comforted then, but the rich man was burning. And doesn't the flesh man, when he doesn't get what he wants, doesn't he burn in lust? You see the picture here? This is what Paul means by it's better to marry than to burn. When you deprive the flesh, it does burn. And the flesh is condemned. Put those two things together and you have an understanding what is represented through hell. The soul of Adam being cut off from having control of the body. To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. If she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Comes straight out of the law, huh? It's from the law's pattern. You only have one husband. And unless he's dead, you're not free to belong to another. And this is what was all about Adam and Christ. Let's get down to some of the... listen to this. Here's one that'll really show you the truth of what we're saying in Romans 8. To the rest I say this, I not the Lord. If the brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now notice this. Can you see the figure already? One part of your marriage, remember the marriage is like the soul, the joining of two together is one, but one part is a not believer and the other one is. It doesn't matter whether it's the husband or the wife of the husband. It doesn't change the figure. One part of you believes and one part of you don't. And this does represent flesh and spirit, doesn't it? Because the flesh can't believe. Right? Can y'all see this? He said, if they're willing to stay with you, don't divorce them. Don't divorce them. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Well, what does this represent? How can somebody that's an unbeliever be sanctified by someone who does just because they're in marriage? Because they're in union, and they are a picture of that soul. And Paul is making reference to exactly what you're doing right now. You're married to an unbeliever. Your body. And you are submitting it to God, aren't you? The unbelieving portion of you, your flesh, you are submitting to God. And your body, because of the promise of the resurrection, is sanctified through what your spirit does. So when Paul says, how do you know if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so? A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife? If you divorce them, there's no chance. Right? They're lost. But if you stay married to them, they're sanctified through you. And what does this demonstrate? Your hope in the resurrection of the dead. Because your body is sanctified through your spirit. Can y'all see that? How many of you can really see that? I don't want you to think I'm reading stuff into here. If you don't understand it, please. And we'll explain it from the scripture. But can you really see? It's this picture. The unbeliever is sanctified through the believer, just like your body is sanctified through your spirit. And how do you know, how do you know, wife, whether or not you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether or not you'll save your wife? It's the same thing as how do you know? How do you know whether or not you'll get the resurrection of the dead? How do you know whether or not your body will be redeemed? It's a matter of faith, isn't it? So, and let me end with this. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers, and this is the wonderful thing about these figures, is that it always brings you back to the resurrection. What I mean, brothers, is this, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Let's deal with that. What does he mean? Those who have wives should live as if they have none. Does this mean you're supposed to just ignore your wife? No. Listen to what it says later about this. About a man and his wife. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. His interests are divided. Well, this comes back to that same figure as it was with Adam. In Adam trying to please his wife and the Lord, his interests were divided, weren't they? And he chose to please his wife, his flesh. And when you're a double-minded man, you're caught between trying to please your flesh and trying to please God, you're going to please your flesh. Your interests are divided. So when he says those who have wives should live as if they have none, He's saying don't let your interest be divided. Let all of your devotion be to God first. All of it. And your wife's concern second. Right? Why? Because in the same way that you live as if you have no wife, so it is you're living as if you have no body. Isn't that what it says in Romans 8? The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So to the spirit and not to the flesh. So if you make God's concerns first in your life, and you consider your wife nothing compared to that, that's the way you live. Because it echoes about something deeper between body and spirit, doesn't it? About submitting yourself to God. So that your interests are not divided. So, the brothers, the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Are you looking back at what you lost in your life, in the flesh? If you're in mourning, you should live as if you didn't mourn. Paul's saying. It's just like Lot's wife. She looked back and mourned what she lost. Those who look back. What does it say? Those who put their hands to the plow and look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. We turned our backs on the world of the flesh. Are we going to mourn what we lost? Paul said, I consider all those things that were of a benefit to me in the past, I consider them all dung now compared to knowing Christ. It's the same thing as a man putting God first instead of his wife. Living as if he had no wife. Not mourning. Not looking back to what he's lost. But looking ahead for the joy that's set before him. As Jesus did. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Are you happy with what you have here? Or are you focused on eternity? You know, people who are satisfied with what they have here have no incentive for eternity. Hey, I've got the nice white house and the picket fence. All my family is well. I have all these wonderful things and gadgets and I have plenty of money in the bank. Hey, I'm happy. Well, those who are happy here should live as if they're not. Because if you're satisfied here, you have no incentive for there, do you? You should not be satisfied here. Because this isn't your home. Don't get comfortable. Just like when we was in the service. Every time they gave us a break to sit down, they'd say, don't get comfortable. Because you ain't going to be sitting here very long. You're going to be out running again tomorrow. Don't get comfortable. Well, you know, Christ can tell us that here. Don't get comfortable here because it don't last. Don't get comfortable here. And that's what it means. Don't be happy. If you're happy, you should live as if you're not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. You should look at just the things of this world as just things you're using. You don't own anything. In fact, you're owned by Christ. You brought nothing into this world and you can take nothing out of it. See how all of these are focused on the resurrection and not on here? About taking our focus away from the things of the flesh and the things of this world and putting them into eternity. Our concerns. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. Are you caught up in the latest video game? Your television? Your gadgets? What are you engrossed in? Or is your mind focused on Christ and the resurrection? For this world, in its present form, is passing away. And I would like you to be free from concern. The world, all these things that you put a value in physically are passing away. See, it's to let go of this life to grab hold to the next, isn't it? Isn't it? But can you see how all of these are figures that Paul draws directly from the Old Testament? That he draws directly that concern the law. That he draws directly from a pattern of the last will be first, and the first will be last. And they explain to us the very deep things of our salvation and the very hope of this gospel. The New Testament is clearly portrayed in the Old Testament, but it's hidden from the carnal mind. And you can see that from the Old Testament till now, God has not deviated from this pattern an inch. That everything came in the pattern as He prescribed it. The last will be first, and the first will be last. That all of these things fall between Adam and Christ. And do you think that you're going to arrive at the revelation of what Scripture has to tell you any differently than Paul did? The revelation of Jesus Christ works according to the Spirit by God's own pattern. So you learning theology and men's way of dissecting this Bible is not going to teach you. You learning God's way of doing things. It's not man's way of dissecting God. It's God's way of revealing Himself. And He does not deviate from this pattern an inch. And He's given all of us the opportunity to learn it.